right at the end of our summer series, to give you an idea, we're the kind of church that wants to engage with our community. We've been doing that for a large number of months through 2017 to ask the question, who do people think human beings really are? And so you've come to the very last one of those today. Are we basically good or basically bad? And so there's a question we're going to talk about more this morning, obviously. But before we do it, I want to ask you to welcome up a friend, Beck McKenzie. Why don't you do that? And Beck is married to Jeremy. You've got two children. Got everything right there so far. How long have you been on the coast?
I've been on the coast probably about 10 years now.
Fantastic. Now, tell us what you grew up believing, because you've come to the point where you're a Christian, but that hasn't always been the case for you.
No, I grew up believing that there was a God, but both my parents were atheists, still are. And I got a Bible from my year three scripture teacher, which I tried to read from the start to the end. I didn't know there was two parts, so I didn't really get to the Jesus bit.
That is very diligent.
Made it to Leviticus and stopped.
As a year three child. I tell you what, that's pretty impressive.
Well, older than that.
I have a similar story, but I didn't get that far. So. More to that?
So, yeah. No, that's about it.
Yeah. Now all that changed for you, or at least it began to change at a point in your life. How did that come about?
I tried to do the whole life thing on my terms, and turned out I was really bad at it. And about 5 years ago, I ended up in a 12-step program, and step three was I was asked to make the decision to turn my life and my will over to the care of God as I understood him. And turns out that I didn't really understand him at all. And a friend of mine suggested I attend Life, which I've done twice so far.
Now, by Life there, just so people aren't confused, because you might think I am attending Life right now, but Life's that event that Shay told you about a moment ago there.
Yes.
And so tell us about that. What was your experience of that?
Well, most importantly, the desserts were great.
That was most important, wasn't it?
And there's coffee. No.
Just a little word to the caterers this time around, obviously.
I could ask questions. It was really laid back, friendly, no judgment. Even if you asked a dumb question, you weren't treated like it was. And everything was just explained quite clearly. So, yeah.
Yeah, great. Now, this has been a bit of a journey for you, I'm guessing. And where would you say you are now? And let me add to that, are there struggles in that where you are now? So tell us where you're at.
I'll probably do life again. I consider
myself...
life
again because...
I've got more questions.
Yeah, which I think is normal and good.
Yeah.
It's normal and good that people have questions. And so we want to encourage people to ask them. We want to encourage people to get those sorted out. So good on you. You'll go to life again. Yeah.
That's my favourite thing about this church, is it's not like you can't ask. There's people that are glad to sit down and answer your questions, which is big. I count myself as a Christian now. Life's a lot easier doing it on God's terms and trusting him with my life. And it's just much nicer, simpler than doing it on my will, not his.
Fantastic. And you're raising two kids. And
yes, I've got my husband. I'm trying to get to come to church, but it's a work in progress. And I've got two boys. One's just started kindy and the other one's 1.5, and he's my firecracker. And they'll both grow up in the church getting to know Jesus.
Fantastic. Well, be gentle with a husband. You know, we're delicate creatures. We blokes are, you know, so we need to be treated with great care.
Yes.
And I know you'll be doing that. Let me pray for Beck and pray for our time together. In your Peninsula News that you got as you came in, you'll have a copy of the part of the Bible we're looking at today if you don't have a Bible with you. I want to urge you to be following that with us. And I'm going to pray for Beck. I'm going to pray for us. So why don't you join me in that? Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that you're the one that brings people from death to life, that though we've been far from you, all of us, we've not wanted to know you, all of us, that you do by your own goodness bring people to know you because you are kind. Thank you that you've done that in Beck's life. Thank you that you're continuing to work in her as she seeks to raise her kids and to relate in a family like a mother who does know you. And we want to thank you for all that. We want to pray for ourselves as we come to this word now. Help me to speak clearly about it so it's understandable. Help us to take it to heart as we ought. And we want to pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you thank Beck again? Well, are we mostly good or mostly bad? I wonder if you're aware, that's a very old question. It's a question that's been around for a long, long time. Poets and philosophers and playwrights and authors have wrestled with this question for centuries, because good and evil are just, they're mixed up in everything in our world. We see them everywhere. They seem to be everywhere. Star Wars has got the evil empire and it's got the good rebel alliance. The Lord of the Rings has got the hobbits, the good guys, in case you're wondering. And it's got Sauron, the bad guy, in case you're wondering. The Hunger Games has got Katniss, and it's got the capital, those of you who've seen it. There's just good and evil mixed up in everything we do. It is like that famous old book, if I can put it. And some of you may have read it, that book by Robert Louis Stevenson, Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. Jekyll, the highly respected GP. Hyde, his scary, hairy double. There's kind of the way that book unfolds. And all those stories are out there because for centuries this issue has troubled people. Are we basically good, or are we basically evil, or are we basically something else? Because we see evidence for both, which is exactly what our survey found, if I can show it to you there. There's the survey of what people on the Central Coast thought about us. 50% mainly good, 32% mainly bad, and the rest of them were kind of, or filling in the gaps and trying to work out, are we a combination of both or neither or something else entirely. But when it comes to us personally and whether we ourselves are mostly good or mostly bad, I wonder if you've noticed, and you may have noticed it in you, people start getting just a little bit twitchy. Are you mostly good or mostly bad? We don't really want to go there. We don't want to think about things like that. We're pretty confident that most of us are mostly good. I wonder if you're aware, that's the mantra of our age. We suspect that most of us are mostly good. It's like the old book that was around in the 1970s, which was, I'm okay, you're okay. It was kind of the statement that was made back there, and people, I think, believe it today. So if there really is a God, and most of us think there is, we're pretty sure that he thinks we're okay. And so the question about are we good or bad is a little bit annoying. In one sense, we wish Christians would stop asking it. Just get over it. But the question matters, actually. And it matters for a whole bunch of reasons. And here's a couple. You see, we spend our lives living with people. We work with them, we marry them, half of us give birth to them, the other half of us come home from work and we wonder what's happened that day, that kind of things have ended up where they've ended up. And we kind of wonder, how's our wife really going with all of those things? Or if your husband's at home looking after the kids, you come home and wonder what he's really done during the course of the day. So we need to know what to expect from people. We need to know how our kids operate and how our friends operate. That's really important. But it matters even more, this question. It matters even more for another reason. It matters because if there is a God, as most of us still believe with very good reason for doing so, then what does he think of us? Does he think we're mostly good or mostly bad or something else entirely? And if so, what will that mean for us? That is to say, we need Jesus' perspective. We need Jesus' perspective on this matter. If we're to understand God properly, and actually if we're to understand ourselves properly, one another properly, and why we're capable of such extraordinarily good things, and actually at the self-same time, capable of such terrible things. Now, Mark's biography of Jesus' life, chapter 7. I want to invite you to take that out, that sheet that you've got there, and follow it through with us, because that's a great place to see this very issue. It's a passage, can I tell you, that starts with an argument. It's an argument between the religious people of the day, the Pharisees, and other religious heavyweights in that particular society. They've come from the big smoke, which was Jerusalem in those days, Sydney perhaps for us, or is it Gosford, down on the peninsula. They've come anyway from where, you know, all the heavyweights hang out. And they've come specifically to check out this man, Jesus. A man who hasn't come from the right religious schools. He hasn't gone through the whole Pharisaic thing that their religious leaders have gone through. And they notice in sentence two something about him that's troubling. Notice it there, sentence two. They've noticed about him that his disciples are eating their food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. Now, you might think, hey, big deal. But don't get it wrong. This is not a question of sanitation that they're concerned about. This is a question about good and evil that they're concerned about. This is a question, the kind of question we're talking about this morning. I don't know if you guys travel that much. I've never actually been to India myself, but if you go to India in December, you might arrive during the time of the festival of the pitcher. And if you arrive at the junction of two of those great big rivers, the Ganges River and the Yamuna River in India, you'll find 110 million Indians all going for a swim. Now, not at the same sort of time. There's a whole festival they're doing then. You can imagine what it would be at the same time. But it's a dip. It's a swim designed to wash them spiritually, to wash away their defilement, the defilement of their sin. Mind you, actually, those rivers are so filthy, if you don't mind my saying, it's astonishing that you could wash anything in them. But that's the belief that they hold in India. And it's actually very similar to the concept that you're seeing there in Mark chapter 7. So notice in sentence chapter 5 that the heavyweights ask Jesus this question: why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands? Now, to cut to the chase for you here, what takes place, and it's worth you reading the whole passage yourself, is a really feisty discussion. Where Jesus tells these guys that they're more concerned with appearances and traditions and things that people have said in the past than what God himself wants and who God himself really is. But then he comes to the key point, and it's the key point about evil. Now, you might not like that word evil. I think we get a bit twitchy about that one as well. But he comes to the point about evil and where it comes from. Sentence 14. Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them, that is, make them unfit for God. Nothing outside them can defile them by going into them. Rather, he says, it's what comes out of a person that defiles them." Well, friends, that might seem really obvious to you, but notice this. It wasn't obvious for Jesus' disciples. It was radical for them. Absolutely radical. They don't really get it. So they go away and they come to him later to sort it all out, sentence 20. Pick it up there. He went on. What comes out of a person is what defiles them, for it's from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come: sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, and the list you'll notice goes on and on. What's he saying about human beings? What's he saying about us? Now, don't freak out, because in our day and age, I find people freak out. Don't overreact. But notice what he's saying. He's saying that we, at our heart, aren't right. In fact, friends, to use the term very clearly for you, he's saying we're evil. He's saying there's something that's thoroughly evil right at the guts of our being. Now, are you troubled by that? I find people frequently are. Hang in for a bit. In fact, the Old Testament passage, I'm not sure if you noticed that Phil read for us there earlier, Jeremiah chapter 17, put it even more strongly. In fact, notice it there, rather than chase it back up. The heart, it says, is deceitful above all things and desperately corrupt. Who can possibly understand it, is the way the Old Testament writers put it. And Jesus is saying the self-same thing. The Bible hasn't changed its opinion over time. It's saying something about humanity that you'd never hear today. So if it strikes you as unusual, Well, just consider for a moment whether the point it's making is right. Our world is very, very broken. Now you know that, don't you? You know that. But Jesus is telling you something beyond that. He's telling you where the problem lies. And he's saying something that people don't say today. He's saying it's not the occasional bad apple that messes it all up, who messes up the generally good bunch. He is saying this is true of every single human heart. In fact, chase this one up. You find it a few pages back in Matthew's biography of Jesus' life, chapter 7. Sentence 11, part of that Bible we're going to pick up actually in the series to come starting next week. He says this is true of his own disciples. In fact, he uses that word that some of you don't like. He says, "You then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children." Now remember who he's talking to there. He's talking to the supposedly the good guys, his own disciples. And he's saying, they're no different from anyone else, and neither am I, and neither are you, at the level of your heart. There's no difference at all, says another part of the Bible. We all sin and fall short of God's intention for the way our lives ought to have been. Now, in simple terms, you know what he's saying? We've got a heart problem. We've got a wire crossed right at the centre, the core of who we are. And it means we're capable of anything. This is radical and very uncomfortable and very, very unpopular. And friends, it's unpopular because we think you can't say that about people today. Because if you do, what will you mess with? Well, you'll mess with their self-esteem. There's the big concern. You know, you can't say there's something thoroughly wrong. You'll mess with our self-esteem. But gee, imagine you go to the doctor for a physical checkup and he finds categorical evidence that you've got a heart problem, a fatal heart disorder, but he doesn't tell you because he doesn't want to mess with your self-esteem. Well, how are you going to feel then? I mean, you'll be furious, wouldn't you? I mean, give me the bottom line is really what you want him to do. That's precisely what Jesus is doing. You notice he cuts straight to the chase on these kinds of things. Now, friends, you might find this depressing. You might find it depressing, so depressing you don't want to face it. But that may be because you haven't actually heard enough yet. And you actually haven't considered the alternatives yet. Sigmund Freud, remember that name? Sigmund Freud was a very famous father of modern psychiatry. He was an atheist, and in a letter to a friend, here's what he said about human beings. He said, "In the depths of my heart, I can't help being convinced that my dear fellow men, with few exceptions, are trash. They're worthless." Is that what Jesus is saying? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Are we as bad as we can possibly be? Are we trash? Far from it. He's not saying that of each of us. He's not saying we're as bad as we can possibly be, because from the very beginning, the point the Bible has been making about humanity is we're enormously valuable. If you were here over those first couple of weeks of this series, you would have picked that up. We're enormously valuable. We're created in the image of God, created to be like God himself in some sense. But neither is Jesus saying this, in case this was your thought. He's not saying we're half good and half bad, which actually many of our community think you might have noticed in our chart there earlier. He's saying something far more subtle than that. Not half good, half bad. Something very different. Now, apparently at Yale University over in America, recent experiments have shown just this compelling, astonishing evidence that from birth, human babies have a distinct sense of good on the one hand and evil on the other. And actually, we prefer good, so the scientists from Yale tell us, even if we don't always do good. And we're disturbed by evil, even the prospect of committing evil, even though we're very capable of doing it ourselves. Now, science can't explain that. We don't know where that's come from. But it's exactly what you'd expect of creatures made in the likeness of God for whom something tragic has gone wrong. Of course, we're broken at the heart, but it shouldn't surprise us that we're capable of those things which are good, which are noble, which are right. I want to raise the question for you though. Can you say that we are good? And what does that really mean? Now, G.K. Chesterton, heard that name? He's an old English writer, actually, known for his wit and insight. And he once wrote, "The word good has many meanings. For example, if a man were to shoot his grandmother at a distance of 500 metres, I'd call him a good shot." But not necessarily a good man. Something else is going on there. So what do you mean by good? What makes a person good? Well, a good watch is one you can rely on, isn't it? To tell you the time correctly. It may count your steps. It may measure your heart rate. It may pay your credit card bill. It may time you for a 100-metre run. But if it can't reliably tell you the time, is it a good watch? Well, actually, my wife got one of these for Christmas. And it does all those things, doesn't it? Does it tell the time? Well, I'd say I made a pretty good purchase. Now, there's a good watch because it does what it's meant to do. And according to Jesus, that's exactly the problem for us. Exactly the problem for us. He says we've been made, constructed, to live in a relationship with our Creator. With others around us, of course. With our neighbours and to treat them well. But we've been made to live in relationship with our Creator himself. But we can't reliably do it. We keep pulling back on it. We keep saying no to it, whether you're a Christian or not. We're broken at the very heart. We're not, says Jesus, what we ought to be. Do you agree with him? I think the evidence is overwhelming. You know, once upon a time I asked a bunch of year niners how they would fix the world. Got any year nines here this morning? If they are here, they'll keep their hands down. I know how it works, year nines. But I asked a bunch of year niners how they'd fix the world. And after tossing the question around for a while, here's what they said. They said, you'd have to get rid of human selfishness. True? Profound. Absolutely right, were they? And it wasn't that difficult for them to work it out. We are like a bowling ball. Ever done? Now, not the one you do where the 10-pin bowling ball, not that one which is meant to go straight. The lawn bowling ball. Do you know what the lawn bowling ball's got in it? Has an inbuilt bias. So no matter how straight you think you roll that sucker, it always curves, my experience is, away from where it's meant to go. And that's what the Bible is saying about us. We veer toward our own interests. And we do it magically, continually. We do it all the time. We're turned in on ourselves. So we are pathologically selfish. We can concentrate with all our might. We can be selfless on occasions. But our default is not that. Our default setting is to veer away from God and to veer toward our own interests. And you know what? I'll be really unsurprised if your kids learn that as soon as they came out of the womb. And I'll be really surprised if you taught them how to be selfish. Hands up for those who did. None of us did. None of us had to. They learned it all on their own. And they always learn it all on their own. What's more, says Jesus, every faculty in our being is damaged. Every faculty in our being, will and conscience, thoughts and feelings, intellect and emotions, body and spirit, all without exception, all damaged. And in the case of your body, getting more progressively damaged as time goes on, you know what that's like. All by the same disease, the Bible is saying. All by the entry of evil into our world, which has a profound effect on your being and on mine, damaged and broken and unreliable. So although when we want to, we can do things that are right, you can't trust us to do them. You can't trust us. Now, that idea is called, I'll use the term and then you can forget about it. It's called total depravity. And what it means is we're not as bad as we can possibly be. The total part simply means this: every part of us is broken. Every part of us is unreliable. Which brings you back to that old story, the Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde story. Now, the average punter, if you've read that story, you think it's the story about a person who's made up of two equal halves. You know, they're a bit good and they're a bit bad. But here's the thing. Robert Louis Stevenson was raised in a Christian family over in Scotland those many years ago. And he was saying something much more subtle than this, because Dr. Jekyll invents Mr. Hyde. Do you know that? He invents him, and he does it for a very telling reason. He does it so that he can have a respectable lifestyle on the one hand that brings the approval and the admiration of others, and still be a total degenerate in secret. He likes being Mr. Hyde. He actually likes evil. Now, you might say, this is not true of me. You might say, it's not true of me. But actually, there are depths to us that we don't even know. In fact, one night, as he takes the potion, he describes his evil in these terms. Terms that actually are remarkably like the Bible. He said, I knew myself at the very first breath of this new life to be more wicked, tenfold more wicked, sold a slave to my original evil, and the thought in that moment braced and delighted me like wine. My every act and thought was centered on myself. Hear what he's saying there? I think he got it right. Robert Louis Stevenson didn't end up a Christian, by the way. He threw away his parents' beliefs. But he got his ideas at this point from Jesus. And friends, if we're to make sense of life, it's important that we get this right. Possible to live as a Christian and not get this right. Possible we've done that for years and years. But there's a need to get it right, because if our overwhelming bias is towards self-centeredness, and there's the claim that the Bible is gently but firmly making, then here's what's bound to follow. The evening news will often be bad. Now, you know that, don't you? Your friendships will often struggle. Your marriages will always require work. Your children will need careful discipline. Crime and terrorism won't be stopped, despite what the President of America says. They can only be restrained over time. Corruption in government is always to be expected. And we will often fall for temptation, so don't put it in front of us. In church life together, don't put that in front of one another. With your kids, don't put it in front of them. They'll fall for it. Wives, your husband will fall for it. Husbands, your wife will fall for it. Don't do it. Because we're broken, says Jesus. And I think you know he's right. But there's something else at stake in this, friends, something that's even more important, that explains why it is that whenever this question arises, are we mostly good or mostly bad, we all get that little bit twitchy. And it's this. It's because intuitively, we know the answer. We're not mostly good. We do need help. We need a God who will forgive us and rule our lives for good. But here's the bitter truth of the entire matter. We don't want someone ruling our lives. We're so broken, we will continually resist him. Our self-centered hearts won't allow it. So although we need his forgiveness, left to ourselves without his help, there's no place for him in our lives. We'll resist him with everything we have. And friends, I wonder if you know that to be true of yourself today. I wonder if you're someone who's been resisting him these many, many years, and you know it of yourself. And he's told you to go to the right and you've gone to the left. He's told you to go up and you've gone down. He's told you to avoid that and you've stepped straight in it. You know it of yourself again and again. What a terrible predicament for a person to be in. One that, by definition, left to our own devices, we can never ever cure, because from the heart, we always want to say to our God, no. And if I can put it this way, there's where this evil is focused. Focused like a laser, focused on our hearts. What can we possibly do? What can we possibly do when we need forgiveness, but we just won't accept it? We just won't trust the one who offers it. Our situation is utterly, utterly hopeless. But thank God, He did something. He took the extreme action that we really require. He took the extreme action in His own Son, in His life, death, and resurrection. And He invites us, you, today, to stop fluffing around with this. He invites you today to come to Him so that that priceless gift might be yours. And some of you have done this before and reneged. You've been invited to Him and you know it. And then you've reneged and you've stepped back and you've run life your own way. You know, an English missionary woman, 70 years ago, working with her husband in India, had developed a relationship with a Hindu woman from the same village that she was in, a village on the Ganges River. And they'd often spoke together of the gospel of Jesus, spoken together about what it meant, of its power to bring forgiveness, its power to change the corruption of the human heart. But a friend had never understood. And now the time had come when this woman was returning to England, probably to never see her friend again. And the missionary's wife resolved to make one last attempt. So one day when the Hindu woman walked down to the Ganges with her basket of dirty clothes taken behind her to go for her ceremonial wash and to do her laundry at the selfsame time, the English woman went with her and she took her basket down to the river as well. And they stood side by side in the Ganges River and the English woman lowered her basket into the water and brought it up again and soaped the sides of that plastic thing. And the Hindu woman watched her really confused. Because it didn't seem like it was going to be a very efficient way of ever getting her clothes clean. Can you imagine? She drops the plastic basket in the river, she takes it up and soaps the sides with soap. And so her friend waded over to her and said, "Now that way we'll never get them clean. It'll never get them clean because the water can't get inside where the dirt is. Open up the box. Take the clothes out, wash the things inside. You've got to go inside to actually get it clean." And the English woman turned to her and said, "I know, and that's what I've been trying to tell you for years and years. Do you believe that when you're bathing in this water, you can get your heart clean from the sin that's actually in there? Do you think this water's ever going to clean that?" "No. But the blood of God's Son Jesus can do it. It can go where the water can never go. It cleanses our hearts and our souls from the inside out. Nothing else will ever do." And friends, I want to say to you this morning, the cure we need comes from God. It comes from Him. Many of you know that to be true, don't you? Of course you do. You know it to be true. From where else could the cure come? It starts with the forgiveness we desperately need for mistreating the God who is our own. And He has bought that for you with the blood of His own Son. But God does more than simply that. He does more than simply offering us the forgiveness we need. He washes our hard hearts. He replaces our fear and our apathy and our distrust, which you know to be true of yourself. He replaces that with a new love for Himself, one that makes dead people alive, one that makes the hard-hearted soft, one that makes the sinner clean. Friends, I want you to know all this Jesus bought for you in that wonderful work He performed on the cross for which no one thanked Him. No one knew what was at stake, but God the Father Himself who cared about you. It is possible today that as you hear these truths, you know they're true. No, they ring true in your heart. You've known it for years and years, and you know that God is inviting you to take Him at His word and to trust Him. And if you've done that years ago, I want to invite you this morning from the depths of your being to commit to keep living for Him and to thank Him from your heart. You've never had a more precious gift than this. And if you've never done this before, You've never come clean with God. In fact, as I say the words now, you're mentally dismissing them in your heart. I want to urge you to come to your senses. I want to urge you to take a step today to come home to Him and start life fresh. He is kind to you. He's been thoroughly kind to you, and He's calling you, do it today. Now, I'm going to pray for us to that end. In your Peninsula News there, you've got a little sheet that will enable you to respond to these things. I want to invite you to take that out if you would, so I can draw your attention to what's on it. Because for some of you today, there'll be a question for you that you want to raise, and I'm happy for you to do that. I'm going to stop in a moment so you can ask questions. For some of you today, you're thinking, I actually ought to go to life. And there'll be an opportunity for you to sign up on that card there. Hopefully you'll find a pencil near you on your seat. And for some of you, there may be something else you simply want to say about this morning. We'd be happy to hear your thoughts. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to see if you want to ask questions. Let me do that. Now, Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the astonishing goodness of Jesus. You notice inside out, He has known our hearts and what they're capable of, and yet in His profound goodness, He came to die the death we need to buy the forgiveness that needs so desperately to be ours. Father, I want to pray for us this morning as we hear these things, that you by your Holy Spirit would fill our hearts with a sense of the goodness of what Jesus has done, and that you would move today those who need to be moved today to respond to your gift with gratitude. And we ask it in Jesus' great name. Amen.